We appreciate your presence this morning, and we're delighted that you're with us, and we hope that what we have prepared for you will be of benefit to you, and that it will glorify the God of heaven, whose God we are. We're continuing our study of the church, basing our thoughts around 1 Peter 3:15, which says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you." We're interested in why we do what we do and why we call things by certain names. Thus far, with regard to the church, we've studied the scriptural builder, the scriptural foundation, the scriptural time and place, and the fact that Christ established and built only one church. Today, we turn our attention to the name of his church. Now, that may not be significant in your mind, because the Bible gives us no official name. The Bible gives several names by which the church of the Lord is called. It has been said that a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. The only authority for that is William Shakespeare in the play of, Romeo and Juliet, which I was forced to read in high school, much to my chagrin. But the idea that there is nothing in a name, on one hand, seems to be prevalent and popular today. And on the other hand, some take great exception to being labeled by certain names. But the idea that there is absolutely nothing in a name ever is not backed up by Scripture, and it doesn't stand up to sound reason. If there's nothing in a name, why do we bother to name things? So obviously there is something in a name. We see from Genesis 5:2, God named Adam and Eve, called them mankind. So there is something in a name, or God would not have named them. Adam called his wife Eve. If there's nothing in a name, why did God think it important to change Abram's name to Abraham and Sarai's name to Sarah in Genesis 17? God changed the name of Jacob to Israel in Genesis 32. So therefore, to say that there is nothing in a name would be tantamount to accusing God of foolishness. The Apostle Paul, who incidentally used to be Saul, condemned human and divisive names by asking, "Is Christ divided?" As we learn from our scripture reading that was read so very well a moment ago. He asked, "Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" What's it matter if there's nothing in a name? I don't know about you, but I don't want to wear any name other than the name of Christ. That's why I'm called a Christian, not a Paulinian, or a Johannian, because I am of Christ. I am not of Paul. I'm not of John the Baptizer. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:14 and 15, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, not that he underestimated the importance of baptism, but lest anyone would say, I had baptized in mine own name." Paul didn't want people saying, "Well, I was baptized by Paul, so I'm a disciple of Paul." No, Paul was very adamant in the fact that they were not to use his name. There were perhaps cliques being formed by according to who baptized you. No preacher wants that. I don't want people saying they're a disciple of me just because I baptized them, just because I immersed them in the water. Anybody could do the immersing. There's no qualification given in the Bible, so far as I know, as to who is to do the immersing. Christ is the one that went to the cross. Christ is the one that does the forgiving. So there is something in a name. People name their dogs Fido and Rover. We don't name our children Fido and Rover, at least not to my knowledge. Why wouldn't we do that? That's a lovely little girl you've got there. What's her name, Lassie? There's something in a name. If you still don't think so, why don't you try calling a faithful patriotic American Benedict Arnold? There's something in a name. We don't call good abiding citizens traitor or arsonist. We don't call honest people liars. Of course, a lot of honest people are called liars. But it won't take you long to figure out that there's something in a name. Somebody writes you a check for any amount of money. You want them to be sure to write the right name on there, don't you? There's something in a name. So what does the Bible say with regard to the name of the church? And again, the Bible has no trademark name for the disciples of Christ, which is one of the names given in the Bible, or one of the implied names for certain. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus simply called it my church. We could, I suppose, put that on the sign out front, and it would be just as scriptural as the Church of Christ. Of course, we'd have to identify the pronoun, my. So that's why we have the name Church of Christ. It's not the Church of Paul or the Church of Apollos. It's not the Church of John the Baptizer. It's Christ's church, because he promised to build it. Because according to Acts 20 and 28, he purchased it. And if you purchase something, typically it belongs to you. And since Christ spilled his precious blood to purchase us, it is his church. In Acts 8 and verse 1, it is simply called the church. It's rather generic, but that's a scriptural name for Christ's church. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, and it refers to a group of called out. Ek meaning out, kaleo, to call. The Lord has but one church group, and it is called the church. The church is meeting today in Cambridge. It's also meeting in Parkersburg. It's meeting in, you name a town that has a congregation of the Church of Christ, and the church is meeting there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, it's called the Church of God. Now, you may wonder why we didn't choose that name. I suppose it's because to keep any confusion away from the denomination that wears that name. So just because we wear the name Church of Christ, it's on the sign out front, that means that we are the scriptural church, right? Not necessarily. There are a lot of buildings that will say the Church of Christ on them that aren't a 42nd cousin to the church that we read about in the Bible. They are misrepresenting themselves. Because you walk into their auditoriums and you'll find pianos and bands and drum sets and choirs and praise teams and people scattered throughout the audience with microphones to make the singing sound more robust and entertainment oriented. They might have female leadership or a female preacher. They might accept marriage and divorce and remarriage for any reason. any number of reasons that can disqualify them from being the church that we read about in the Bible, but they wear the name. I could wear a name tag that says Joe Smith, but that's not who I am. I would be misrepresenting myself. Maybe I'll get a name tag that says Mo Smith. Not sure that would be fair to either one of us. But I would be misrepresenting myself. And I'd be misrepresenting him. The church of God is simply a name of ownership. God owns the church as much as Christ does. It's the house of Mr. Brown, so this is it's a house that belongs to Mr. Brown. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, when Paul is concluding that beautiful letter, he said, "The churches of Christ salute you," meaning the congregations that which Paul was associated salute you. The writer is speaking of various local congregations, but he designates them as belonging to Christ. In Ephesians 4:12, it's called the body of Christ. That could fit on our sign just as well as the church of Christ. We know that there is one body, Ephesians 4:4, and the body is the church. Colossians 1:18, Ephesians 1:22 and 23. So it's the body. It tells us that there's one universal body, and the church is being many members of it and the individuals. 2 Timothy 3:15 is called the church of the living God. Again, a title of ownership. And then in Hebrews 12:23, the term church of the firstborn is used of those who first received the gospel of Christ. So while, again, we have no trademark name, I suppose it is the case that somewhere in history, our brethren who decided to go back to the New Testament and to do Bible things in Bible ways and call Bible things by Bible names decided on the name that was used in Romans 16:16 to identify and to distinguish them from the man-made denominational bodies that are so prevalent in the world today. The Baptists, the Anabaptists, and different man-made denominations. But as members of the Church of Christ, brethren and friends, we need to always strive to speak of the church in scriptural terms. Now, our denominational friends, as much as we love them, they use names that are not found in the Bible. And we just look in the newspaper on Friday and we can see a whole page full of denominations whose names reflect very little about the organization to which they belong. And I cannot satisfy myself that the distinction or the differences and the unscriptural names that are used can be flattering, much less pleasing, to the God of heaven. So now that we've looked at a few things of what the Bible says with regard to what the church is called, how about the members? What were the individual members called who make up the church? And we find in the Bible that the members of the Lord's church in the first century wore names of distinction. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, among other places, we find Christians were called disciples. A disciple is a learner who follows. Now, suppose you have a research paper or something to do on, say, Adolf Hitler. You become a learner of him, but you're hopefully not a follower of his whacked out doctrine. So you're not a disciple of Hitler, even though you may be a student of the man. I have studied Hitler, but I've not been called a Hitler yet. I've studied Islam, but I'm not a disciple of that school of teaching. I have studied it in relationship to my ministry. But a disciple is one who learns and then follows that doctrine. And it's a common noun, and it needs to be qualified to make known whom they were following. We read in Matthew 9:14 that there were disciples of John prior to the beginning of the ministry of Christ. We read in Mark 2:18 that there were disciples of the Pharisees. They learned Pharisee doctrine. They followed Pharisee doctrine. John 9:28, we learn that there were disciples of Moses and as well as disciples of Jesus Christ. So disciples is one of the names by which we are called. We don't put the disciples of Christ on our building because there is a man-made denomination that wears that name already, and we try to be distinct from them. In 1 Corinthians 2, we see another name that Christians were more commonly called in the Bible than they are now, and that's simply the word saints, from the Greek hagios, which means set apart. That's the same root for the word sanctified and holy. Somehow we've gotten one of the problems is because of denominational usage of the word saint, we don't use that word much. I use it frequently, and sometimes as a conversation starter. And it's a good way to get a conversation started. I talk about the saints that I worship with in Cambridge. And people go, saints? What do you mean a saint? And so I get to talk and teach a little bit. Usually not too long because they're not interested. They have a knee-jerk reaction. They think to be a saint you have to be dead for 200 years and have to have a miracle ascribed to you. Did you ever wonder why that requirement was there? A person had to have a miracle attested, but they had to have been dead for 200 years. That's because nobody around could confirm or deny that they'd ever performed a miracle. That doesn't take a genius to figure that one out. In Romans 1:7, Christians were called the beloved of God. That's because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In 1 Corinthians 15:6, we're called brethren. And that shows that family relationship that we have with God. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, each one of us. We have the blood of Christ in common. Romans 8:17, children of God. We're told in John 1:12 that we have the right or the power to become the sons of God. And again, Romans 8:17, heirs of God. That shows that we will receive an inheritance if we stay in the family of God. That is, if we abide by the great patriarch, the God of heaven. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, we're called priests. Many Christians don't realize it, but they are priests. And it's not wrong to use that term to refer to you, my fellow priests. Those of you who have been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Now, you go around telling people that you're a holy priest, you're going to get a conversation started. But it's not unbiblical. It's absolutely biblical, and it's absolutely right and proper to use that term. In Acts 11:26, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The word is a proper noun. It doesn't need a qualifier. So if I just simply say I'm a disciple, they say you're a disciple of what? Well, you have to qualify it. But when I say I'm a Christian, I don't have to qualify it because the qualifier is in the name, Christian. I am of Christ. Now, we could put on the sign out there, the Christian church. And that would be as biblical and as scriptural as anything. But you know as well as I do, there are denominations that use the title the Christian church. And many of them... Some claim a loose association with us. Back before the census in 1906, when they formally recognized the distinction between the disciples of Christ and the church of Christ, when it was first counted in the census. The disciples of Christ, a lot of them changed their name to the Christian church. And so their denomination, their beliefs, and their tenets are basically ours, except they have the instrument of music. and it's a sinful addition, so they are not truly a church of Christ. Some have tried to minimize the importance of the name Christian by saying that it was simply a term of derision, that it was a title to make fun of us and chide us. But in Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 62 and verse 2, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name." A new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. They were called Christians first in Antioch. I don't think this title was given in derision, and if it was, it fulfilled prophecy anyhow, because I believe that the name Christian was the new name. After Paul preached to King Agrippa, the king exclaimed, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." See, that's what Paul tried to get everybody to become, just a Christian. Not a hyphenated Christian, not a Baptist Christian, not a Methodist Christian, not an Episcopal Christian, just simply a biblical Christian. And there are many names under heaven whereby we might be called. But consider Acts 4 and verse 12. "Neither is there any name," or "neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That's quite a warning, isn't it? Do you want to be called by something in addition to or something else than a name Christian? A name that defines who you belong to, who you submit to, who you are in authority to? We have testimonies from men like Spurgeon, who was one of the most recognized and influential Baptist preachers who ever lived. Listen to what he had to say in his memoirs. Quote, "I say of the name Baptist, let it perish, but let Christ's name last forever. I look forward with pleasure to the day that there will not be a Baptist living. I hope they will soon be gone. I hope the Baptist name will soon perish, but let Christ's name endure forever." And what about Martin Luther, after whom the Lutheran denomination was named? "I pray you," I quote, "I pray you leave my name alone and call not yourselves Lutherans, but Christians." Who is Luther? "This doctrine is not mine. I have not been crucified for anyone." These men knew that names mattered. Time is failing me to go into titles of exclusion for the so-called clergy of denominations. We don't wear titles such as reverend. Now people argue that the word reverend is only used in the Bible one time and is applied to God, so therefore we can't use it. That's faulty logic, because the original word is found 334 times in the Old Testament. In fact, Sarah called Abraham Lord, called him reverend, said that he was reverend. But we don't use titles such as that distinguish the preacher from the congregation. I'm just a member of this congregation. My role is that I happen to be the preacher. I'm not a pastor. I'm not an elder. Pastor and an elder is the same thing. I'm not called father. Jesus condemned calling earthly men fathers in a religious context in Matthew 23:9. But yet it's strange that many will use I saw a sign in Baysville on one of the denominational buildings. They're welcoming a new pastor, and it's a woman. Do you realize that one of the requirements of a pastor is to be the husband of one wife? I don't know how she's going to pull that one off. I don't know how she's going to pull that one off. But as we wrap up, let me just say that Church of Christ is a scriptural name. It is scriptural language. It is the belief and practice of the Church of Christ to use Bible names and to allow Scripture to tell us and dictate to us the names and the titles that we are used. We use the name Church of Christ to distinguish us from man-made organizations. But you still have to be careful when you go on vacation, because just because it says Church of Christ on the door doesn't mean that you're going to be in a real Church of Christ. So be careful. Paul exhorted Timothy to hold forth the form of sound words, and that's what we endeavor to do. And we should ignore the modern trend of bestowing flattering titles on preachers. I'm a minister, I'm an evangelist, I'm a herald. That is a job description. That is not my title. The title that I wear proudly is Christian, husband, and daddy. Those are the titles. Perhaps you'd like to investigate the Church of Christ further. Perhaps you've been attending for a while and you know of your great need of salvation. I make no apologies for saying that salvation is found only in the Church of Christ. Only Christ purchased that church. So if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, born of a virgin, crucified, buried, and arose the third day and ascended back to heaven, and if you're willing to repent of your sins and confess that beautiful name, it would be our great pleasure to immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've done that, but you've been unfaithful, you have sin in your life, we urge you to take this opportunity to come back to the fold. Come back to this great city of refuge known as the Church of Christ. Would you come right now, take a seat on the front row as we stand and sing?